Good morning, church. Good to see you all this morning, beautiful family of God. We continue to worship this morning. God bless you. With a gospel according to John. If you have scriptures available to you, you'll find a pew Bible beside you. If you want to follow along, we're in page 898. John 11, verses 45 to 57. And yes, I did get a haircut. The several people that I saw this morning, that was the first thing they saw. So so we'll get that out of the way. Stan, thank you so much for playing for us this morning. As was mentioned in the prayers, Stan, his mother passed last night. And so Stan, in his grace, just showed up this morning and he's playing. But he knows where his mother is. And so he grieves, and he grieves with hope. And so we pray for Stan and the family. Thank you so much. Keep them in prayers in the coming days, and just share your appreciation for him just being willing to come and to worship God this morning. When stuff like that happens, the best thing you can do is to worship. And so thank you, Stan. And this morning we're in John 11. Last week where we were was the marvelous miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus was dead for 4 days in the tomb. Jesus shows up, pronounces that he is the resurrection and the life, calls them to roll the stone away, and he calls Lazarus forth. That's where we were last week. This morning, this is where we pick up as we look at the people's reactions, what the religious leaders want to do next, and the call for us to be confident in who our God is in the midst of all this. So before we begin, let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father God, we thank you for the morning. We thank you for the time to worship. Lord, we are people who are broken. We are people who have sin. We are people who wrestle with an enemy called death. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've demonstrated that you are the resurrection and the life. That though we die, yet we shall live. And for us who believe on you now, it's like we never die. We become more alive than we've ever been before as we are ushered in to your presence among the multitude of angels and saints before us around your throne. Lord, we pray for Stan and his family. Pray continue to comfort them as they mourn. But we walk as people with a living hope. And so, Lord, I pray that our confidence this morning would be emboldened that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing in him, we would have life and life in his name. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you would teach us, that you would take this time to lift our minds to the heavenlies, that you would take away distractions, that you would help us to see and hear what your word is saying. A word that is living, that is active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Pierce our souls. Pierce our hearts. Restore us. Renew us. Help us to walk in joy. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your scriptures, John 11 will begin at verse 45 this morning. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what he had did and believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not only for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim. and there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. Last week we walked through the amazing account of raising Lazarus from the dead. And you would think, if you're like me, or you would hope, that the next section would deal with asking Lazarus all kinds of questions. Lazarus, what happened at that moment of death? What did you see? What did you experience? Lazarus, what did it feel like when your soul re-entered your body when Jesus called you forth? We don't get none of that. For John, who gives us this account of Jesus' ministry, the focus is always on the glory of Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There is another book, if you're interested in what the visions of heaven looks like. That's the book of Revelation. But this morning, that's not where the focus is at all. The section before us this morning focuses on the reactions of the people to this miracle. We'll see an exposure of the idols of their hearts, and we're going to see a horrible, wicked plan flipped on its head to accomplish the greatest good of all humanity in history, the salvation of Christ's people. As we have been going through John, one of my prayers is that your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ has grown. That you would just live life through that confidence. Confidence in his person, confidence in his work, and the confidence in what he's doing even today. You see, God wants you to be confident. Not arrogant, not prideful, but confident. Confident in him, confident in his salvation, confident in his plans, in his leading, in his truth, and in his grace. So that you can just enjoy life and experience eternal life even now. You can have confidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing in his name, you have life. And so we look at the area of confidence this morning. And the first point I want us to consider as you're growing in your faith, are there any confidence busters in your life? Are there any confidence busters in your life as you're growing in your faith? And the question I want you to consider, are there any idols hindering your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are there any idols? Let's walk through this text this morning. We'll begin again at verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary had seen what he had did and believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man has performed many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." The people have just witnessed Jesus perform the most amazing miracle has ever witnessed in all humanity to this point. The raising of Lazarus from the dead. Remember, his good friend Lazarus was ill. Mary and Martha sent people to Jesus. Jesus was about 100 miles away. They sent people to Jesus and said, "Jesus, the one whom you loved is ill. Please come." And Jesus says, "This illness does not even lead to death. It's for the glory of God." And the text says that the reason Jesus stayed there for two more days is because he loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Because he loved them, he waited 2 days. He did not hurry down. And 2 days later, Jesus says, "Let's go, boys." He gets the disciples. He says, "We need to go back to Judea. We need to raise Lazarus. He's asleep." And the disciples are like, "Well, if he's sleeping, Jesus, he'll be okay. He'll recover." And he's like, "No, Lazarus is dead." And he says, for your sake, I'm glad. Talk about a fist to the face. What? You're glad you didn't go down? He's like, yeah, we're going to go. I'm going to show you something that's going to blow your mind. I'm going to show you something that's going to give you confidence in who I am. I've been saying and declaring that I am the Son of God, that I have come to give people eternal life, and I will show you. As Jesus draws near to Bethany, Martha comes running out. Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus explains to her, he gives her truths to anchor into, and he says, look, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, though he dies, yet he shall live. And those who believe in me, even now, it's like they never die. Death just becomes a gateway, a way to victory, to glorification for all those who believe in me. And he says, Martha, do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord. And as he gets a little bit closer, Mary comes running out. Jesus, if you had been here, Lazarus, our brother, would not have died. And she's weeping, and those around her are weeping. And Jesus sees the scene, and he's filled, and he's moved, and he becomes indignant. He becomes angry. He's angry at the effects of the fall. He's angry at the effects of sin and death, the fallenness of the world. He is moved. And he says, where have you laid him? Where's he at? And they showed him, and there's the big stone. And he says, roll the stone away. And Martha's like, Lord, he's been there 4 days. He's going to stink. He's like, roll the stone away. And Jesus, with the command, with his power, says, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man, who was dead for 4 days, walks out fully well. What a sign. Again, you have to put yourself there. Feel it. It's like no other sign that he's done so far. Some of the other signs was healing a man who was born blind. There was another sign where he healed an invalid of 38 years. Here, a man who was dead for 4 days, he calls forth from the tomb. It's another sign that demands a decision on their part, on our part, on your part. Is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing in him, you can have life in his name? Or is Jesus a demon-possessed, narcissistic fool? Who is he? The text this morning says many people believed in him, but the others went and told the Pharisees. So the chief priests and the Pharisees and the council, this is the high court in Jerusalem, they get together and they say, what are we to do? This man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, many people will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place, probably referring to their temple and the nation. Even though these people here don't believe in him, the reality of the signs confirm his identity. They're saying, look, he's doing all these signs. What are we to do? No matter how badly you want to ignore the reality, the truth still stands. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I was just told that our roof should be fixed this week. That's good news. So when it rains really hard, it'll leak right now. You can deny that reality, but guess what? The truth still stands. When it rains really hard, this roof will leak. Hopefully not after a couple weeks, though. Denying the truth doesn't mean that the truth doesn't still stand. You can deny that Jesus is the Son of God, but the reality is his signs confirm it. The people and the religious leaders know it, but they didn't like it. They didn't want him. Why? Because it threatened the idols of their hearts. The temple. The nation, their prominence. They were fearful that if they would just let Jesus go, everyone would follow him, there would be some kind of Zionist revolution, and the Roman Empire would come and take away their place of worship and any freedom they had and experienced as a nation. The reality of God was right before him. Everything that the temple pointed to was right there, right before him in Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of this holiness of God in the sacrificial, he's right there. But the desired, the temple and the nation more than Jesus himself. Jesus gives us decision points to ask ourselves. Am I either going to follow Jesus or the idol or the idols of my heart? Many times we want to give devotion to Jesus, but it gets misplaced on other things. You may ask, well, what is an idol? And an idol is usually a good gift from God, a good gift that he gives, but our devotion to that gift becomes higher and more important than the one who gave the gift, God himself. So this morning, as we think about confidence and walking in faith and walking with the Lord, are there any idols, any confidence busters in your life right now? What might that be for you? What good gift has God given you that you have put prominence over Jesus himself? It could be a million different things. What is it? If he were to speak and whisper in your ear and says, do you love this more than me? What would that be? Are there any idols hindering your devotion, your confidence in Jesus? If he's speaking to you this morning, confess it to him. And ask him to empower you to put that idol in its proper place and begin serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Tear that idol down and follow Jesus. They're confidence busters. We become fearful. We become fearful if we even have salvation. Tear down those idols and put your confidence, put your glory back in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see what the high court council decides to do here. Verse 49, it says, but one of them, Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not only for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. We'll pause there to consider our second point. As you follow Jesus, as you grow in your confidence in Jesus, you will encounter events that seem to only lead to your defeat. But it's actually God moving forward in a way that you didn't expect. You will encounter events that seem that are only going to defeat you and crush you. But you who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ know this. It's God moving forward in a way that you didn't expect. Caiaphas, the high priest this year, he's such an encouraging leader. He says, you know nothing at all. So encouraging. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation. He's basically saying, you want to protect our temple, you want to save our nation, take Jesus out. Get rid of him. Kill him. It will be for the good for the whole nation. The high priest, the one who is supposed to point people to God, so in love with his position, so in love with his prestige, desires the murder of Jesus. People have often set out to destroy the work of God and his people, but there's always a twist in the plot. You see, God is sovereign and men are foolish dust. God is sovereign and men are just foolish dust. God will use Caiaphas' wicked motives to accomplish the salvation of his people. It's the greatest plot twist ever. And the very thing that Caiaphas hopes to avoid, the destruction of the temple and our identity as a nation, is going to happen for the very reason because they rejected the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. What they thought they could preserve, they will actually lose because they missed the God before them. In AD 70, the Romans would come and destroy the temple and take them out as a nation. People and spiritual forces have always been trying to thwart God and His plans. And God just laughs. How foolish. Psalm 2 puts it this way: why do the nations rage? Why do peoples plot in vain? Kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and His anointed. They say, let us burst our bonds against Him. And it says, He who sits in the heavens laughs. What a mockery. What a joke to think Caiaphas could destroy what God has set forth to accomplish. We see this throughout all of the history. Pharaoh trying to enslave God's people and not allow His people to leave to worship. Pharaoh is no more. Those, Daniel and his friends, they would not bow down to the idols. And they're cast in the fiery furnace. They were like, King, it doesn't matter. If the Lord would save us, great. If not, we're not bowing down to your idols. And the Lord rescues them from the fiery furnace. In the story of Esther, if you've never read the book of Esther, you need to read it. There's this guy who wants to destroy the people of Israel. And God uses Esther and turns this man, Haman's plot, on his head, where he loses his life. If you're familiar with the Avengers stories, or some of you who are mentioned or who probably have seen the Avengers, you're probably familiar with the Incredible Hulk, the big green guy who likes to smash things. Yep, Incredible Hulk. I think it's in the first Avengers stories, I'm not sure, but there's a guy named Loki. And he's some type of god in this movie. And he comes face to face with the Incredible Hulk. And he's fearful because he knows Hulk is strong. But he gets up in the Hulk's face and he says, Hulk, who do you think you are? I'm the god of this, this, and this. And the Incredible Hulk just grabs him and just goes, boom, 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 boom. And he's just left crumbling in the dust. And the Hulk just walks away and says, puny god. How much more than the God who created this universe? How much more than this God who can raise the dead? To think men who were made of dust can thwart His plans. What a joke, and He laughs. As you follow Jesus and you grow in your faith, you will experience events that seem like people are defeating you, but it's actually God moving forward in a way you didn't expect. Listen to what He's going to accomplish from this wicked man's plan. John writes, He did not say this of His own accord, but the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Not only for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. This man's wicked plan sets in motion God's plans of substitution and gathering. I want you to have confidence in this truth and this doctrine of substitution. Jesus would die for His people. Jesus would die for you. Jesus would come to take away your sin. When Jesus comes, He comes as a substitute to stand in our place. Not only to die, to take away our sins, to take the just penalty of all of our sins. When He's on that cross, wrath is being poured out upon Him so that it would be paid in full. Every sin you ever thought, did, or wondered, or thought about has been paid for. Done. There's that aspect of it. There's the other aspect where Jesus lives a perfect life, perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, keeping all of God's commandments, loving God perfectly, loving neighbor perfectly. And as your substitute, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, a transaction happens. He takes away all of your sin and He gives you His righteousness. So if I were to stand before God in and of myself, I am completely filthy, dirty of my own righteousness. And Jesus says, here, take my robe of perfection and righteousness. It's yours. You can have confidence that you will stand in the presence of my God. It's substitution. It's Jesus and Jesus only. We sang nothing but the blood. That is why. That is where your hope is. His life, His death, and resurrection. And this wicked man who sought to kill Jesus would be put in motion this plan of substitution. And not only that, the great gathering. He said God will save His people from all over the world. And you can be a part of that. And Caiaphas has this wicked plan God has the great plot twist. He will use it to set in motion this plan of redemption of his people. So remember, when it seems like defeat is only at your doorstep, God is moving in a forward in a way you just didn't expect. Have confidence in him. He's about accomplishing good. And it leads us to our third and final point. You can have confidence in Jesus because the timing of the events of your life are under his most holy, wise, and powerful providence. You can have confidence in Jesus because the timing and the events of your life are under his most holy, wise, and powerful providence. Let's finish in verse 54. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to the town called Ephraim. There he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so they might arrest him. The hour is drawing near. The pieces are in order. The most horrific event in all human history is about to happen. Sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But it's going to result in the resounding praise for all eternity by the people of God to the glorious praise of Jesus Christ. Jesus will lay down his life. We know from John 10 that no one takes it from him. He says this, "The Father loves me because I laid down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again." You see, it wasn't up to Caiaphas. It's up to Jesus. And all the pieces and all the things are in order. And we can learn from this that the timing and events of our lives are under God's most holy, wise, and powerful providence. And when hard and horrific events happen, call on God. Wait upon God. And just trust him. As the people get ready for the Passover, they wonder, "Do you think Jesus will come? There's a death threat on his head. Do you think he'll come?" "He's come. He's coming. He's coming for you. He's coming for me. He's going to set his face towards Jerusalem. He knows what he's going to endure. He's going to endure hell. Our hell, in our place. He's coming. Nothing. No one's going to stop him." The last half of John's gospel will focus on this last week of Jesus' earthly life. There will be the Passover, there will be the upper room discord. Jesus will be getting his disciples ready. There will be three chapters on the Holy Spirit, and we possess now. There will be this beautiful high priestly prayer, and we'll see the betrayal, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have confidence in Jesus. The timing of your events are under his most holy, wise, and powerful providence. As we think about confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, consider, are there any confidence busters in your life right now? Sin or idols that you've been playing with, that you've exalted, that you've given more devotion to than the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, tear those down. That's foolish. Confess it. Receive his grace and start serving him again. As you follow in Jesus, you will encounter events that seem that lead to your defeat. Just know this, God is just moving forward in a way you didn't expect. The plans are a little different. Have confidence in the doctrine of substitution. He gives you his holiness, and he takes away all your sin. That's the good news. It's all grace. And have confidence that he is the sovereign God who works all his providence, holy, wise, and powerful providence in your life. God wants you to be confident, not arrogant, not prideful, but confident in his salvation, in his plans, in his truth, in his grace, so that you can enjoy life. Have confidence this morning that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing in him that you would have life and life eternal that you can experience today. He's a God who wants a relationship with you. Walk with him. Pour your heart out to him. He loves you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you were never strayed from the plan. That you were full throttle all the way. That men who are merely dust, your creation, would not thwart what you've set out to accomplish. The salvation of your people. To give us life. And life abundantly. To have a joy and a peace that surpasses all understanding because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, cause us to walk humbly but boldly. Men and women of the King, who is the resurrection and the life, who offers living water, who is the bread of life, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Holy Spirit, apply these truths to our heart and mind. Transform us into living stones, a temple more beautiful than we could ever imagine, your church. Lord, help us to be amazed at the church and the kingdom that you're building all around the world, not only here in Pitcairn, but a multitude that we can't even number. Lord, help us to join in this great gathering of telling this living hope to those around us. Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.